Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Our text is the gospel lesson from Gospel of Luke chapter 7 verses 1 through 10. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." The statement of Jesus is quite ironic, isn't it? The long-promised Jewish Messiah, praising the faith of a Gentile centurion to a group of Jewish elders from the synagogue. The elders, as you heard, had been sent to Jesus because the centurion was in need of help. Thus, he's praying for help, and the answer to Solomon's request is made, that we heard in our Old Testament lesson. However, it's kind of weird, isn't it? That the Gentile centurion is sending the Jewish elders to the Jewish Messiah to bring him for help when it should have been the other way around, shouldn't it? Shouldn't the elders have been able to see that at least Jesus was a prophet sent by God if they didn't quite recognize him yet as the Messiah, as it's clear the centurion did? Just think about it. You have here a man who is, well, what we would call probably a hardened soldier, because to be a centurion, you had to pledge 20 years of service. If you were a centurion, you had 100 men under your care. That's why they're called centurions, 100. And he was serving under Herod Antipas, who was no friend to the Jews or really to Christians that came afterwards. And we have this centurion respected by the Jewish synagogue because he had done nice things to them. It's interesting how in times of real need, the church often forgets its calling and the government tries to fill the church's void. Listen to the church, the elders of the synagogue. "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation and he is the one who built our synagogue." That's not how it works, is it? The entire Old Testament system was set up to prove to the Jews repeatedly, regularly, and constantly that they weren't worthy of anything that God gave them. The whole sacrificial system dripped with the blood of their unworthiness. And yet they would stand there before Jesus and say, "He's worthy." It's amazing. But, as I said, when times of true need come, the church forgets its call, and the government seems to try to fill the void with whatever it can find that's spiritual. Let a national disaster occur in our country, and watch what happens. The whole world becomes religious. Then the public officials demand, the same public officials who demand separation of church on every matter possible, ask for a joint prayer service. They ask for us all to come together and act as if all religions worship the same God, just by different names. And then church leader after church leader lines up because they want to stand in line and get their favorite pat on the back from the government. Thank the Lord the centurion's not like that. The centurion knows that he's not worthy. He knows that he deserves nothing. He says to the people he sends out the second time to Jesus and says, "Tell him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." The exact opposite confession that the Jewish elders had made. You know, those who are like the Jewish elders will say things today like, "Deeds, not creeds," or "Show me your faith." "I confess my faith. I confess the Christian faith. Then you watch my life and you'll see my faith. You'll see it fall. You'll see it falter. You'll see it fail. And then you'll see it forgiven and see me freed and see me rejoice once again. That's my faith at work. You see, because trust has to be put in the Word of God. And that's exactly what the centurion does. Imagine that. He obviously had come to faith. The Holy Spirit had been working on him because his confession is so profound. But say the word and my servant will be healed. The centurion not only confesses his unworthiness, he also confesses his trust in Jesus' word. That his word was the word that came with authority, with even more authority than the centurion's words came with. Even though he could say go and people went, and he could say come and people came, and he said do and people did. But you see, the centurion's authority is given by Caesar and limited in power and lasted only as long as he was the centurion. The authority of Jesus' word, it comes from his cross, of his own suffering and death on our behalf. Jesus' authority transcends death by conquering death, the devil, and even our very dusty flesh. The healing of the centurion's servant, like all healing Jesus did, ultimately cost him dearly. It cost him his own life. Jesus came into the world to absorb into his own flesh the darkness of our sin and exchange it with his glorious light. He takes our sin and disease and death that dogs us each and every day, and he gives us health and righteousness and life eternal. Jesus makes all things new in us. He brings in a new creation in which sickness, death, and despair have no place. And you say, but Pastor, have you talked to my doctor recently? I just got my report back and it says you're lying to me. I'm not lying to you. You're once again trusting your eyes and not your ears. Close your eyes and trust the Word. Christ's Word is sufficient. He has said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And that is indeed what has occurred. Jesus' words have the authority to do exactly what he says they will do. And so if he promises that he will go and prepare a place for you and come again to take you to be where he is, if he declares to you that heaven will be a place where all tears are wiped away and all sorrow is gone, that is what it will be. If the psalmist declares he forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, then guess what? That's the reality. It may not feel like that. In fact, it often doesn't. But that's where faith comes. Faith trusts the Word, because the Word of Jesus is not the Word of man, as Paul was declaring in his letter to the church at Galatia. It's the Word of God. And so when Jesus says, with all authority, to baptize, then that's what we do. Why? Because when children and adults are baptized, they're joined to Jesus' death and resurrection, and they're made heirs of the kingdom of heaven. No longer is this earth all that there is. When Jesus says, I forgive you all your sins, that's exactly what's happened. Today I had the privilege as a pastor serving in his church to say those very words to you. Your sins are forgiven. When Jesus says, this is my body and my blood given for you for the forgiveness of your sins, take, eat, take, drink, then take, eat, and take, drink. Because that's exactly why they're given. Those words are words of life given for you. You don't need to see Jesus. You need only hear his word. That's why St. Paul is able to write to the church at Rome, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. The centurion has it right. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus responds, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. That's the faith that we have. Thanks be to God. The faith that Jesus speaks of to Thomas in the upper room and says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. And this faith bears fruit. This foreigner becomes an example of faith for us all. Jesus took note of his faith and said that he hadn't seen such faith in all of Israel. The centurion's great faith was shown in his great confession. But say the word. But it wasn't just his confession. What else had he done? His faith was living and active. He had shown love for the children of Israel. He had built the synagogue for the people. How strange. An invading army centurion respected by those he has invaded. A Roman soldier in a foreign land to be so gracious and generous. The centurion's faith caused him to be a different kind of soldier, though. It affected his work. He wasn't a once a week or 1 hour in church kind of faith. It affected every day of his life, the decisions he made, how he went about his day-to-day business, even though he was the commander of an occupying army, even though he was hated by most of the Jews. This centurion loved the people and provided for their needs. He did this only out of faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel, who is the God of all. This faith was active in works of love. Remember Solomon's prayer. Solomon prayed on this centurion's behalf so long before. When a foreigner who is not of your people comes from a far country for your name's sake, when he comes and prays towards this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. Now we must remember, we can't fall off the horse to the left at this point. Good works aren't done to earn God's favor. When we do them in response to already having God's favor. It's all been given to us through Jesus' death and resurrection. You have his word on it. He said, it is finished. The soldier's faith, active in works of love. He is a shining example of what Jesus meant when he said to his disciples, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And yet the fact that we aren't saved by works doesn't mean that we shouldn't do them. Faith in Christ is always busy and active doing the works that God has foreordained, bearing the fruit that God causes his good trees to bear, because we have been joined to Jesus, the one who hung on the tree of death for us to turn it into the tree of life. So when the centurion's friends return to the house, they find a rather amazing scene, don't they? The servant's well. He's not just pulling through. He's not turning a corner. They didn't just take him off of critical and put him onto fair condition anymore. He wasn't pulled off life support so that he could continue on his own. He's healthy. He's well. That's the authority of Jesus' words at work. It was a great miracle, healing the centurion's servant, but there's a greater miracle done this day. And the greater miracle is the faith that the centurion has, that he had come to faith through hearing the word and trusted that word's authority completely and fully, leaning not on his own works, but on Christ alone. This miracle continues to occur right here, right now. God-given faith confesses, I don't deserve to be in God's presence. I have nothing to offer God but brokenness and sin. I have no prior claim on God. I have no right of His favor. There is nothing in me that He should help me. I am not worthy to have God come under my roof, and I am not worthy to come under His. No matter how many good works we may have, no matter how many good works we think we've done, no matter how much I have given generously to charity, not even if I have helped build this church building myself, helped people of all sorts of any way apart from Jesus and His forgiveness, even my good works at that point condemn me. Yet through the forgiveness of sins, we know that we are all healed. Whether or not the body is well, or whether the body is suffering, through faith in Jesus, the perishable will be made imperishable. The mortal will put on immortality, as death will be swallowed up in Christ Jesus. And complete victory over sin, death, and the devil will be ours. May we today learn from the faith of the centurion. And may our faith be strengthened to always respect the authority of God's word. And may we live a life that is constantly bearing God's good fruit as we show and confess our genuine love for God and love for our neighbor in Jesus Christ. And may we never doubt the good news of our salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord, whose word alone is sufficient. You have been declared righteous. You have been redeemed and restored. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.